listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
Anyway, my name's Mike, and some of you were greeting me as a guest this morning because I've been gone so long. But my wife and I, Alice, were gone for a trip for about a little over 3 weeks, and all I can say is I listened and watched the services while I was gone, and I'm totally convinced I am not needed, all right? Great services while I was gone, and I really enjoyed all the preaching, and then John did an awesome job last week. So as I shared with you when I first came back to be a pitch inning pastor for a while, and we don't know how long that's going to be, that I can easily be replaced, we just don't know how long it's going to take, is that what really makes a powerful church is recognizing how powerful and how great and how good God is, and then how much his people respond to his word. And so you're doing that, and I'm excited about what God is doing at Grace Hills Church. Also, just thinking about that, this is Mother's Day, and I thought I'd share a few things about just the challenge that and opportunities that women have to build into the next generation. As you think about God's simple and clear instructions to parents, particularly you look at Ephesians chapter 6, and it speaks both to the fathers and the mothers, and we as children, and all of us are in that role of being a child as well as being an adult, is that we are called to honor our fathers and mothers. And the reason we are to do that, among other things, number one, God says to do that, but is that they have that responsibility to bring up children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And if I don't know if you know this, but as they think about what is the major impact in people's lives, and we know how much the culture tries to, and the world tries to press us into its mold, and how peers can be a dramatic influence in people's lives. But when they've done surveys about who has made the greatest impact in your life, they always say, majority-wise, that it's been my father and my mother. And so we need to be praying for everyone in that role, and particularly on this day, praying for mothers as they have that opportunity to impact young lives for him. I was looking at a statistic by Barna, who's kind of like the Gallup poll for religious things, and this is what they said about the response of children to their parents, in particular their mothers. They said, well, what does your mother do for you? 79% of them said, she encourages me to go to church. Now, as we think about that, a lot of that survey was done about children who were in church. But think about that was the impact. We talk a lot about how we can impact people's lives in terms of our witness. Our greatest witness is the people that we know. And you know your family more than anybody else. And then you know your friends and your neighbors and the people you work with. But we impact people. So don't ever underestimate your impact on people's lives that know you. Because they're going to listen to you more because they know where you're coming from. So 79% of them said they encouraged me to go to church. And then 66% of them said they teach me about the Bible. The discouraging thing about this, when I was reading this survey by Barna, is that they asked the mothers, how well does the church do in giving me resources to do that better? And 47% of them said they don't do a very good job, churches. And so we just want to commit to you as Grace Hills leaders that we want to do everything we can to help you be all that God wants you to be, mothers, in impacting your children. And so if you got ideas, you got questions, you got things that you'd like help with, let us know because that's a high priority. Because our purpose as a church, as John was sharing last week, is to honor God, which is to raise up people's opinion and understanding, perspective, and value of who God is. He's good, and he has his best plan for our lives. And the best way we can honor God is helping other people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And we want our children to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. When I was promoted as a pastor to being a children's Sunday school teacher for EDA, I would quote this verse to the children. In Matthew 4:19 says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I said, the verse for you is follow me and I'll make you fishers of other children. They can impact other lives as well. And even as we think about Vacation Bible School, as we think about just having a role in reaching people for Jesus, just realizing everyone has an opportunity to love on and to care for and to pray for others to know Jesus. I had the opportunity last week, this last Wednesday, to be with the youth with Noah, and it was a question and answer time, so they could fire any question they want they wanted of me. And I tried to do my best with that. And we didn't really say this. I probably ought to highlight that, is that there is a Q&A night. We're asking, is that something that you would want to attend? Now, the youth last week had to attend. In fact, they didn't know I was coming there, so they showed up anyway. But if you would like to have a time where you could fire any question at me, and we might throw up some of the other staff or elders up here as well. But if you'd like to say, hey, you know, some things I want to know about the Bible or about God or about what you think about this or that, one of our theology and culture. How many have ever been to our theology and culture nights on a Monday night or a Wednesday night? Well, if this would be of interest of you, because you know what I don't want to do is show up on a Wednesday night and no one else shows up. So if you are interested in that, take that little piece of paper, that card, and fill it out, and you can either leave it on the chair or you can put in the offering boxes in the backs, and we'll kind of get the pulse of interest in that, and then we'll set a date if that's something that would be helpful to you. So anyway, you know, it's been 4 weeks now since I preached, and I'm not really sure I can still do this. You know, I might be, you know, I'm unable to. I walked into our association in where we live, and you have a number you have to give, and I've been giving that number just like that. And after 4 weeks of not using it, I couldn't remember what my association number was. Like, when was I born? I can't even remember when I was born. I haven't talked about that. So anyway, we're going to try to do our best today. But as we think about that, just in case some of you think, and this is a long introduction before I introduce the message, is that sometimes people talk to me and they'll ask me to try something, to do something, and I like saying no to people all the time. But someone said, well, give us a little bit of a feedback from your trip. Now, the only reason I said yes is because there is some tie to what I'm going to say to you this morning. We had an opportunity with my cousin, and he and his wife did all the planning with a friend of theirs that I've met over the last couple of years, and he has a weird name. You know what his name is? Mike Johnson. Okay, so we had two Mike Johnsons on this trip. So one was called Michael and one was called Mike throughout the trip. But we had the opportunity, we went across Atlantic cruise and we went to like four different countries and stuff like that. But we spent a week afterwards in Italy. But what I want to share with you, and we'll throw up some of the slides and I'll comment a little bit about that, is you think about what is happening in the world religiously or spiritually or encountering who Jesus is and really coming to grips with His call for our lives, but our trust in Him. There are a variety of things that have happened throughout the history of the church. And the evil one is one of the ones that is trying to blur the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is pretty clear, isn't it? We all know the summary of that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that if you and anyone would put your faith in Him, you're not going to perish. You're not going to face judgment. But He'll give you, based on what He has done and is doing, give you eternal life. But in the midst of that, somehow we get confused. You know, that flight to the moon, anybody watch that or follow that? You know, they talk about if somehow you in your direction of that particular rocket that becomes a spaceship, and you're off 1 degree between here and going to that moon, you'll be closer to Mars than you will be moon by just being off 1 degree. And that's what happened to so many people's lives. They know a lot about God, and they might do a lot of things that they think honor God, but they miss it. Because unless you know Him, everything else means nothing. In that picture you have up there, there was a church that was started in 1882. It's Sagrada Familia, which is Sacred Family. And it was started by a famous, I won't pronounce his name because I'll butcher it, but his goal was to create a church that would be built being so beautiful to honor God. But he knew because of his goals that he would never finish in his lifetime. It's been being built for the last 144 years. And they don't expect it really to be finished for another 10 years. But it's unbelievable in its majesty and beauty. And that's one of the things you do when you get to see the basilicas and the cathedrals and see the things that Michelangelo wrote on the painted on the Sistine Chapel and the Basilica of Rome, the Cathedral of Rome, where they built the largest Catholic church. And you're just amazed at the beauty and some of the devotion that was given to build these edifices, these buildings that were built to honor God. And yet over and over again, and there's the Colosseum. And then you realize in the midst of all that, the people that knew Jesus often were put into places like that to be martyred for their faith. There's a debate just how many Christians actually went through death or martyred in the Colosseum. They say in the period of time in which the Colosseum was performing, 400,000 people died in the Colosseum. Maybe 3,000 Christians particularly were put to death because of their faith. And so in the midst of a powerful nation and a powerful world, they missed Jesus. There you have the Ark of Titus in which we look at confirmation that things in the Bible are actually true. Because Titus in 70 AD, as Jesus had projected that would happen, there you have a monument to his taking Jerusalem and destroying the temple and dispersing the people of Israel around the world. And so you see the handiwork of man, the handiwork of God. But in the midst of that, in the Basilica, the largest church, and it's an amazing church. You can see at the top of that, if you want to go up 529 steps, you can walk at the very top, which I did. Okay. But anyway, is that, you know, you just see the beauty of that particular area. But in the midst of that, one of the things in going through a lot of the tours is they said, you know, there's so many amazing things to see, but I want you to know that these have become more like museums than churches. People don't come to where, unless it's a special event, you don't see it crowded with people worshiping and praising God. And so Jesus saw that in his day, and he called out people who knew a lot about him, but he said, you're like whitewashed vessels. You look good on the outside, but you're missing what's on the inside, which is fully trusting in the God who made you and created you. So in the midst of all that we want to do, we want to begin a series, probably a four-week series, in which we want to look at what we all ought to be looking forward to, what happens next. And so this series is what about heaven? And we're going to break it up in a lot of different ways about what's. What about when we die? What about what heaven's going to be like? What are we going to be like in heaven? What should we be doing in heaven? But if I were to give a main point before I get into my points that I don't have time for, is that God wants us to be heavenly minded. He wants our focus on what things are eternal, which has value. Now, for those who have known me, I was going to joke about watching, three services online and John last week, and I said, you've had the blessing to not have anybody crying on Sunday for 4 weeks. And I thought, I don't think I'm going to cry this week. But then I began to think, this is so important, so important. And as you think about this is good news for those who embrace it. But it's heartbreaking news for those who don't. And speaking of my mothers, we had the privilege yesterday, and I'm sure many of you, if not most of you, if not all of you, realize, as you have kids and they grow older and they go different places, it's hard to schedule getting everybody together. Anybody can relate to that? It's hard to get everybody. Well, you have our opportunity to have all of our grandkids and all of our kids together yesterday, and we had a great day together. And you know what's the greatest heart passion for parents and for mothers? Particularly, is they want to spend not only a Mother's Day with their children, but eternity with their children. And so as we look at the good news and the sobering news this morning, what about heaven? There are two options that people will take. And we want you to know that God, and I had this question asked by the youth, and I'm not sure I answered as well as I'd like to, but why did God create hell? Well, he didn't create it for the purpose of punishing the people he created in his own image. But it's a natural consequence of people rebelling and not trusting in the one who made them and has the plan that lasts for eternity for them. So this morning, I'm going to pray. And I'm not sure how I'm going to preach this. I told, you know, Susan to have this ready for me, so. All right, so let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, thank you so much for today, and I just pray as we share that you might speak into our lives and that you might allow me just to share the things you have put on my heart today, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's try to get started. You know, I'm not sure what kind of order I'm going to go through this, but you know, I was joking about working with children with Etta, and it was a privilege and is a privilege, and actually, they're doing a great job without me. So I don't know if I have a job back when I finish here. But you know, in working with children, I did that throughout my ministry before I became a senior pastor as well. And I remember many times giving a gospel message to a vacation Bible school group or a children's Bible club, and you get to that point, you're explaining everything about Jesus that you can, best you can, and then you talk about the step of faith that they can take, and you try to make it personal and try to drive them into making that decision. And you ask the question, how many would like to go to heaven? Now, in a group of, say, 50 or 60 children, and they're all there, and you've explained the best you can about the love of God and his invitation for them to spend eternity in heaven. You ask, how many like to go to heaven? How many hands do you think went up? All of them, right? Well, I had an experience one time where I asked that question, and one of the hands did not go up. And I go, well, do I embarrass them among all the other children, or do I talk to them afterwards? And I don't remember which I did. But anyway, I asked him, well, why come your hand didn't go up? And he said, well, because I thought you were going to take a group up right now, and I'm not ready. You know? The invitation is, we recognize God has his perfect timing. Leonard was sharing a prayer request this morning in the group that prayed before our service, and God protected him physically this last week. And God has the only knowledge of how long we got here before the next phase of our eternity comes. But as we think about it, and you have it on your bulletin this morning or on your outline this morning, here's a couple verses just to hold on to as you think about what is our action plan? In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, a great passage to memorize, and I've memorized in another translation, but this is a little bit different. If then you've been raised with Christ, which basically means if you come to that place in life where your ultimate destination was not up but down, if you've been raised up with Christ because Jesus has been resurrected, that's who you are and who you're identified with, seek the things that are above. And why should you seek the things above? Because that's where who is? Christ is. Oftentimes people will call me on the phone or they'll talk to me, and one of the first questions, what's up? Have you ever had that question? What's up? And I go, heaven, okay? You know, what is that? Well, one thing we know about heaven, it's always described as up. And as you think about the other option, hell is always described as what? Down. And as we think about God's call for us, if we know him, if we identify with him, that's where our hearts and minds ought to be. It ought to be upward because that's where Christ is. And that's what it means to be a Christ follower, is that he is the one who is dominant in your life. Doesn't mean every second of every day you're thinking about Jesus, but he is the director of your life. John was sharing that last week. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. And so that's a simple way to look at the Christian life, is seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, and how do you seek things above? Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, primarily, I would put it this way by way of application. If you set your mind on things above, you're looking at the values of eternity. You're thinking it's about not what you get in life, it's what you what? You give. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As we think about all things in life, is it more important to be loved or to love? Is it more important to care about people or always seeking people to care for you? Well, we all like to be cared for. We all like to be loved. But the challenge for our life is to be the initiator, to be the people that reach out to others than always waiting for people to reach out to us. Anyone want to say amen to that? Now, that's easy to say, but it's not always easy to do and to feel that way, right? And so we want to be people that live like Jesus wants us to live, and it's that look at eternal values rather than temporal values. And what gives us the capacity to do that? God living within us. But it's our memory verse for the week, for not the week, but for the month. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. Now, in that sense, we have a dual citizenship. Every one of us has some citizenship, whether it's in America or Iran or in Mexico or whatever it might be. We have a citizenship, and so we identify with that nation that we live in. But really, that's a temporary citizenship. Our citizenship, our identity, our place of really importance is in heaven. But our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of the King, the Lord of Lords. He is the director of our life. And it said, from it, we await a Savior. It is our citizenship. Why are we waiting for Jesus to come? Because we know we have a place to go, right? We are anticipating what happens next. And then it identifies not just a Savior, the a Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go through this series, what about heaven? It begins with understanding the practical part of that is that's where our minds ought to be. That's where our hearts ought to be. That's where our values ought to be. That's where our priorities ought to be. In the midst of all that we are responsible to do and to be and go after, it all surrounds about who Jesus is and is living within us, empowering us and directing us and leading us. And so as we think about that, we want to and need to be sure about, okay, what are the realities about heaven and what are the realities about what's going to happen not only as we live, but as we die. And so I got a simple outline this morning, and here are the 2 points. We will all die, and we will all go to one of 2 places. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty clear, pretty profound. And I want to give you a little bit of insight on what the Bible says about that or clarity on that. And then we're just going to ask again, well, what's the so what related to those 2 primary things about what happens when we die? First of all, we will all die. The Bible is really clear about that. And I've got these passages on the screen. And I'm going to read them because even I would have a hard time turning these that quickly. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, it says this, and just as it is appointed for man to die, how many times? Once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, that's when he comes again, not to deal with sin, because he's already dealt with sin. He did that on the cross, and when he dealt with sin on the cross, it was a finished work. There isn't anything else he needs to do. And that's one of the sad things about going to all these Roman Catholic churches and from a distance, even went to 1 or 2 masses watching what they did. Again, I've been before. But as they take the Mass and the Eucharist and they pray the prayer and they believe in substantiation, that prayer of the priest causes those elements to become the actual body of Jesus and the actual blood of Jesus. And if you take that to heart, what that's saying is that Jesus needed to die once more. And that's just, Jesus died once. It's a finished work. And then they have 7 elements of grace. And if you're not participating in all 7 elements of grace, then you have no opportunity to spend eternity with the living God. And what we need to realize is that when Jesus comes again, he's coming to deal with those who have rebelled against him and refused to put their trust in him. The Bible says that every one of us is going to die, and you got 1 opportunity. You're going to die once. Now, are there exceptions in Scripture related to that? Well, we know Lazarus, how many times did he die? He died twice, right? So he's not saying there aren't some exceptions here, but even then, you look at Lazarus and some theologians will say, well, really what he has a resuscitation, which I'm not really sure if that word really describes all the nuances about that. But he died, he was resurrected, and he died again. And so when we think about Jesus being the firstborn from the dead, he's the first one of the dead that never died again because he was brought to full life because he's God. But as we look at this morning, I want us to all realize as we look at the people that are in our family, the people who we know in our neighborhood, the people we know in our workplace, the people we might know at school, the people we have known in the past, and the people we know now in the present, and even people we know in the future, because God is going to bring people in our life. We need to look at them all and realizing they're living now, but are they ready for what's next? And 100% of all people who's ever lived on this planet, they're going to die. except for a couple things in the past, which gives us a glimpse of the power of God to bring life to anyone he chooses to bring life to. So what's going to happen when we look at our lives? We will all die. Secondly, we will all go to one of two places. And if I get another chapter, there is going to be the rapture of God's church. There is going to be a time when Jesus comes again. And so those are going to miss that experience of physical death. They'll be brought immediately into the presence of God without going through the shadow of death, the reality of death. But apart from that, everyone here is going to die. And the question is, what's going to happen when they die? And that's really the question we're posing for this message. What happens when I die? It's not a debate, are you going to die? The debate is what happens when you die. And that's my second point this morning. We will all go to one of two places. We'll either go to heaven or we'll go to hell. We'll go to either the place of being in the presence of God or we'll go in the place of judgment. Now, as we think about it, here's some of the nuances this morning. As you think about heaven and you place a judgment, and particularly heaven, when you talk about going to heaven, it's the heaven that we have now. And when you think about going to the place of judgment, it's the judgment that is now. It's not the full, final destination of people because the time of God fulfilling his whole plan has not been played out. But let's just talk about the passages that are right here. In Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, what does the Bible say about that place which we all would want to go? Like that child, we might not be ready to go at this moment, but we all want to go there. One of the criminals who were railed at him, this is Jesus, saying, this is on the cross, "Are you not the Christ?" The Christ. "Are you not the Messiah? Are you not the promised one? Save yourself and us," which is kind of a logical thing to say. If you are who you say to do, okay, now show it to me right now. Let's see your power, your miraculous ability to get out of any situation that needs to be get out. And Jesus had done that. There were times where they wanted to pick him up and kill him, and somehow he just went right through the crowd and they couldn't get him. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done everything wrong." Nothing wrong. Glad you just read that. He's innocent, unlike us. One of the youth asked me on Wednesday, "Well, doesn't it seem a little bit, over the top for God to have us go to hell for just doing a few things wrong?" And if you come back for question and answer time, I'll give you the answer I gave them. But anyway, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Jesus, when he encountered the rich man, young ruler, and he said, "I've been pretty good." And he said, "Well, wait a minute, there's only one that's good, and that's..." We asked him if Jesus was good. He said, "There's only one that's good, that's God. There is none that's innocent. There are none who can come before a holy God and say, I deserve to get into this place." And this man on the cross realized that. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in what? Paradise." So as you look at what the Bible describes as paradise, heaven, one of the definitions of it is it's paradise. Now, this is a Persian word that really talks about parks and gardens. And if you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was in Hebrew, they use this word paradise in some places for heaven. And really what you have here is you have a description of that place where we have the option to go to. And it is, and if you wanted to find heaven, you could simply say it's the dwelling place of God. But it's described as a place that is a paradise. And really brings us back to the Garden of Eden, in which God had created a perfect place for God's people. And so when we look for that destination, it's not a cloud. And we're going to go into that a little bit more deeper. We're not going to be up in clouds with a harp and, singing some kind of weird songs. That's not heaven. Heaven is that perfect place filled with beauty in the presence of God. But let's look at a couple other passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 or 10, you know, when is that going to happen? Is there going to be an experience of soul sleep? I don't know if any of you have ever heard that phrase. Is that when you die, you know, your body's, you know, laying in the grave, and what about the inside part of you, the immaterial part of it? Well, it takes a nap for whatever, for some who don't believe in heaven, it takes a nap for eternity. You never wake up. And for some is, well, maybe there is some time in the future you might wake up. Is that what's going to happen? Do we have to wait till all of God's plan plays out before we get to be in his presence? Well, we know from this passage in Luke, when was he supposed to be in paradise? What did you say? Today. It's going to happen pretty soon. We're not going to be up on this cross very long. Today's going to be in paradise. Well, is there any other passage that speaks about that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. There, you know, when the disciples, when they were with Jesus, were they walking by faith or sight most of the time? By sight, because Jesus is right there. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And that's a good summary. What does it mean to live the Christian life? Live in such a way that you think, is what I'm saying, what's coming out of my mouth, is not only what I'm doing, but why I'm doing it. Is that pleasing to him? For we must appear before, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God is going to evaluate how we live for him so that each may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. And then the passage, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. It's going to be immediate. It's going to be instantaneous. We'll be in the presence of God. But I wanted to, and just looking at time, does everybody believe this? Does everybody believe that when they die, that they're going to go to one or two places, and we're going to talk about the other place in a moment. But do they believe that something is going to happen next, or do they believe it's all over? And is there some mystery of how quickly it's going to happen? The Bible teaches it's going to happen instantaneously. You'll be in the presence of God if you know him and put your faith and trust in him. Well, some of you, I told this story probably 10 or 15 years ago. Alice and I were on another trip. We were actually going through Canada, and we were just driving everywhere, and I think it was her mom and dad had been to June Lake. Didn't they go to June Lake, Alice? Shake your head like, well, anyway. So that was one of their destinations. She wanted to go to June Lake because her mom and dad had somehow celebrated their marriage there. And so we had June Lake. It was a perfect day. The weather was awesome. And for some of you wondering, you know, how much I suffered for the Lord while I was gone, the weather throughout the 3 weeks were between 72 and 76 degrees every day. It was just awesome. I just feel so bad you couldn't have been with us. Anyway, we're at June Lake, and it was just so beautiful. And then after we messed around with June Lake, we went into a place to eat, and we were eating, had this great meal, and they found we were celebrating our anniversary, and they gave us extra food and stuff like that. But as we were eating, all of a sudden I was listening to a conversation next to us. Now, I don't like to admit that I eavesdropped, but I was eavesdropping, okay? And he was speaking pretty loudly. And I don't know if he was a rabbi from a synagogue or just a very vocal Jewish individual, but he was speaking, and you could observe it, with two at least professing Christians, and he was trying to explain to them that the Bible does not teach there's life after death. I thought, well, that's interesting. I got to keep listening to this, you know? And then he began to speak into his audience there, and me as well, that he really believed the only part of the Bible that was authoritative was the first five books of the Old Testament. So he was kind of like a Sadducee, and you remember what the phrase of Sadducee, the reason they were so sad because they didn't believe anything was going to happen after they died. You know, they didn't believe in heaven. So anyway, so he kept on and on and on. There's nothing in the first five books of the Bible that speaks to that. I can only hear that so much, and I said, hey, do you mind if I get in this conversation? So I got this conversation, so I asked him, and I have it in your outline in terms of the text. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And I said, well, where did God take him? Well, I don't know. Well, sounds to me like he probably took him into the presence of the living God, then the dwelling place of God. And he said, well, that's only one verse in the Bible. Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter, let me read Hebrews 11, verse 5. The reason God took Enoch directly into heaven, and I think part of it was just to show the power of God that he can do that, but in Hebrews 11, 5, it says this, by faith Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. So he's an exception of the rule that it's appointed for man to die once. He did not get to die physically. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commanded, he was committed as having pleased God. And how do we please God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and the reward of those who seek him. And so he qualified, and he said, you know, you've done so well so much, and I want to show the power of my power and my love for you. I'm just going to take you up to eternity. But I said, you know, there's another thing that I would say to this, is that look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is Moses at the burning bush. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And you think, well, what does that phrase have to do with anything? And in your life groups this week, you'll be talking about this a little bit. But in Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, and as far as the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, he was speaking to the Sadducees, what was said to you by God, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And then Jesus makes a comment on this passage. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. And so as I was sharing with him as best I could, I said, look, you need to understand that God is a God of the living. And there are people living with him right now. And that is the plan of God from Genesis. And if you wanted to stop at Malachi, or you want to stop at the first five books of the Bible, God has a plan for his people who trust him and put their faith in him, that they can spend eternity with him. He's the God of the living, not the dead. Well, he took off pretty quickly, but I got a chance to talk to the other two a little bit first. So, but anyway, here's my point. There's a couple options here. Now, just so you can say I tried to finish most of the outline, what's the point here? God wants you to take the best option. In Luke chapter 16, we have this. As far as you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Let me just read the passage pretty quickly. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus was like, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into the place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And isn't that really the message of many in Jesus' day? Even after his resurrection, and his showing a picture of that and raising Lazarus, that they still refuse to believe. But what we have in this story is a picture of the other option. When people die, and as we think about, in my understanding of heaven and hell, that the hell that is right now is a place called Hades. And in the back of on the screen right now, there's a glimpse of the two different descriptions of what heaven is like now and what is hell like now. And it's a temporary place. There's a final resting place in heaven when God not only delivers us into the dwelling place in his presence right now with some kind of a body that's recognized. But there's a future described in Revelation in which there will be not only the heaven that's up, but the heaven that will be brought down to here on earth. And as someone said, some people are so heavenly minded and no earthly good. The opposite is really true. People are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And yet there's going to be a time when we look and anticipate for eternity. It's not being somehow in a mystical experience in some unknown place, but God, who in his original plan, when he brought us into existence here on earth, is that God's going to have us populate here on earth. And we will experience life to its fullest as it was originally planned until Adam and Eve rejected God's plan and rejected trusting him at that point of departure. So what's the point this morning? Point this morning, and on the back of your outline, I got some words I was going to strive, but I don't have time to do that. But the Bible has been plain that as we live, we have an opportunity to decide, where are we going to go? Jesus is doing everything possible to draw us to himself, to call our hearts and minds to depend and trust in him. And he wants us to make that choice by his grace and by his mercy. So what? And I just want to read these verses. The Bible's pretty plain. We just went through John, and here's a passage from John. Do not marvel at this, that an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And you're probably saying, well, how do I know if I've done enough good and not enough evil? Or too much evil. John 6, 27 through 29 says this, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father set his seat. Then they said, and what must we do, and what must we be to do the works of God? And Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I don't want to stand before a holy God based on all the things I've done or was willing not to do, because I won't measure up. God wants our faith to be real. And when we live in obedience to him, it demonstrates that we really know him. But we don't know him by what we do. We know him by what he has done. And that's the uniqueness of Christianity. It's not a relation that we get because of what we do, but what he has done. And how would you explain eternal life in its simplest term? John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There'll only be one question on the test when we get before God. And it can be phrased in a lot of different ways, but what have you done with Jesus? This is eternal life. Trusting him. And after you make that step of trusting him, the rest of our life is, as we've shared already, is doing that which pleases him. Living with our minds set on things above, not things on earth. Taking the things that we live out here on earth in a faithful way that demonstrate that we love him and care about the people around us. Let's pray together. Father, help us to be people that realize that you are good. You are gracious. You're merciful. You have a plan for our life that was set in eternity. And your call for us is to simply, but fully and completely trust you. Put our confidence not in who we are, but who Jesus is. To trust in not only who he is, but what he has done. And just surrender our life to the Jesus who paid it all for us. Father, help us to be people that help others make that step of trusting Jesus. If there's anyone here this morning that hasn't done that, might they, in their heart of hearts today, say, Jesus, I want to know you. I trust in you. Give me the life that only you can give. And for us who know you, might we just, in a fresh new way, set our mind on things above, things that really matter. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,